1 Corinthians, and we'll begin the reading in verse 17. I know that's the last sentence of the paragraph, but it really sets the tone for the rest of the chapter, and indeed we'll be reading through verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. Hear the word of our God. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God, through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. This passage really helps us to understand what the Lord did even at the time of the judges, even as we'll be looking at Judges chapter 7. Of course, that puts that in perspective. That what God has done throughout His Scriptures has always been consistent with what He was intending to do through our Lord Jesus Christ, to show His wisdom, which is not the wisdom of this world. See that same theme as we turn now to Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7, which is found on page 206 in the Bibles provided. Judges chapter 7. Before I begin reading, I'd like to point out just a bit of the context of what we find. We're jumping in the middle of Gideon's life. Israel at this time has been oppressed by Midian for 7 years. They cried out to God, who raised up this judge for them, Gideon, whose first task was to tear down the altars of Baal, to tear down the Asherah pole in his own house. And indeed, he did that. He saw many signs of God that urged him on to do that. And when he had done it, he got the nickname Jerubbaal, one who contends with Baal. And so he's at this point already earned a name for himself. And even, it seems, aroused the Midianites to come back to Israel to stake their claim. Chapter 6, verse 33, now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. So Gideon has asked for another sign, and that's the one that most people remember when they remember the story of Gideon. He's laid out the fleece twice. The Lord has encouraged him in his faith. It's at this point that we begin reading in chapter 7. Judges chapter 7, found on page 206. I'll read the whole of the chapter. Give your attention to this reading of God's Word. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was north of them, but the hill of Moreh, by the hill of Moreh in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead.' Then 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And anyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' shall go with you. And anyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink." And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand, and let all the others go, every man to his home." So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man, to his tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. That same night, the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outposts of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance. And their camels were without number, as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade. And he said, "Behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat." And his comrade answered, "This is known no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp." As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand." And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and shout, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.'" So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hand the torches and in their right hand the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shittah towards Zerara, as far as the border of Abmehola by Tabath. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and from Asher and from all Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and capture the waters against them, as far as Beth Bara and also the Jordan." So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they captured the waters as far as Beth Bara and also the Jordan. And they captured the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeeb they killed at the winepress of Zeeb. Then they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon across the Jordan. We end our reading there. Let's pray. O great God, we thank you that your word is the sword of the Spirit. Lord, that you stand ready to pierce us. Lord, to cut away the hardness of our hearts. And Lord, we pray that you would give us hearts of flesh, that we would hear this, your word. Lord, that written so long ago, Lord, you would show us that it is written for our sakes. Lord, that you would teach us from it. And Lord, that you would be glorified in growing us, that we would see your hand in the works of Gideon. Lord, that we would see our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen our faith in him, we pray. Amen. Beloved, we have all had times in our lives when battle is upon us. And yet, in the midst of that battle, we feel that we are fighting alone. This happens in our families, in our workplaces, and sometimes even in the church. What makes these times so difficult? Well, when it comes after a time of confidence, it shocks our system to discover that we are vulnerable. We are weak. At other times, we only feel hurt and abandonment. And in such situations, we are tempted to lose hope, to lose heart. But as we shall see in this passage, God ordains these occasions. God ordained all that Gideon and the army of 300 went through. And he did that so that his glory, he did that for his glory and for the good of you who love him. And he calls you to be faithful. He brings you the situation that you're in right now. He brings you your trials to strengthen your faith in Jesus Christ. And in fact, this passage tells us much of God's wisdom in Christ as well. So if you are struggling, God calls you to be faithful and boast in the Lord alone. Be faithful and boast in the Lord alone. We see first, looking at the context, that battle is upon us. Battle is upon us. Look back at chapter 6, verse 33. Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. This is a multinational army that gathers not just far away and they're going to march toward us. They're actually gathered within the lands of Israel. They're within the lands that God had allotted to his people. And this is a great army. It's as many as the sands on the seashore. We find if we look at Numbers 8, verse 10, that this army, even after they're fleeing, numbers 135,000. And they have many weapons. And they have many beasts for doing their works of war. And God has raised up Gideon just at this point in time to be a judge for his people. And so we see as this army approaches that God has clothed Gideon with the Spirit of the Lord, chapter 6, verse 34. And then Gideon does what anyone would expect when there is an army encamped against you. He raises an army to oppose them. Gideon blew the trumpet. He gathered first his clan to himself, the Abiezrites, and then he sent messengers throughout the whole tribe of Manasseh. And then he sent messengers to the three closest tribes, to Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali to his north. And it's in these last few nights that Gideon has laid out the fleece. And it's during that time that about 32,000 Israelites have gathered. 32,000 troops ready for war. And yet, 32,000 against 135,000 Midianites. That's an army about a quarter the size of theirs. That's not great odds. Every Israelite would have to kill about four enemies in order to be victorious, in order to win. But at least they had an army, though, at this point. And hey, if 32,000 actually beat 135,000, those 32,000 must be pretty tough. But God speaks up in verse 2. Chapter 7, verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" You see, the Lord will not have us boast in ourselves. Now take a moment and realize how terrible it would be if an Israelite army did defeat an army four times their size and won, and afterward they said, "My own hand had saved me." They would be praising their own strength, their own courage, their own performance. They would be boasting over God. And Israel would quickly become a nation of proud, arrogant warriors. They would then have reason to look down at those who weren't as strong as they. "Well, we're the warriors. We're the ones mighty in battle. What have you done lately?" And they would forget about the powerless. They would forget the widow, the orphan, the poor, and the stranger. And as the new military superpowers, perhaps they would then turn their victory into profit for themselves. They would begin to oppress other nations. Israel would look no different than Midian. And worst of all, they would have forgotten about God. If my own hand saved me, then when Israel cried out to the Lord for relief from the Midianites, it was really just a psychological boost for themselves. It wasn't prayer. It was pumping themselves up. If my own hand saved me, then God's didn't. That's what's on the line here. And God will not give His glory to any other. He will not let man continue in proud arrogance over Him, especially not arrogance among His own people. Man cannot boast over God. You know, this is why Proverbs 30 verse 8 says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches." He says to God, "If I were poor, I would be tempted to steal and profane your name. But if I were rich, I would be tempted to deny you, God, and to say, 'Who is the Lord?'" Such are the temptations of riches. And so God, in dealing with the Israelite army, will not even let them endure the temptation of denying Him. He will not even give them the riches of an army of 32,000. So He tells Gideon, "Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead.' Then 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained." Now take a moment and stand with the 10,000. Put yourself in their shoes. Watch as more than two-thirds of the army just walks away. Now that's a really discouraging sight to see on the eve of battle. And maybe you're tempted to think thoughts like this: "Well, we were already outnumbered. The odds were already against us. Instead of a quarter the size of the enemy, now we're 1/13. There's more burden on our shoulders. Instead of a quota of four enemies, now each of us has to defeat 13.5. Or perhaps this thought: "But still, 10,000 is a considerable crowd. Maybe we could still do it." And yet what do each of those thoughts betray? If the odds were already against us, that betrays that you've been trusting in odds rather than God. If there's more burden now on our shoulders, that betrays that we ever had thought that the burden was on our shoulders and not on our God's. "Maybe we could still do it" betrays that we had thought that we were ever the ones that could win this battle. Such thoughts are already boasting in ourselves. They are already an implicit denial that the battle is the Lord's. these thoughts would betray man's wisdom and man's pride. And God will not have us boast in ourselves. So God says, the people are still too many, verse 4. And we see in what follows that the Lord will not fight by man's wisdom. Now, if we were to use man's wisdom here, we might think that God's going to send away the short or the weak soldiers at this point. He's going to trim down the numbers, yes, but he's going to do that so that he's only got the elite, the powerful, the mighty. That's what he's going to do here, right? No. No, that's not what God does here. God does instruct Gideon specifically on how to thin the ranks. He says, I'm going to tell you who's going to stay, and I'm going to tell you who's going to go, but it's not on the basis of strength or stature. It's actually on the basis of how they drink water. Some of them are going to pull up the water to their mouths and lap it. Some of them are going to kneel down and drink it. Well, let me ask you, in what way does the manner of drinking water determine one's ability to fight in battle? Well, that's the point. It doesn't. To any military strategist, this is foolishness. This is not just silly, this is deranged. This puts lives in danger unnecessarily if man were looking at this. But God is making clear that He will win this battle on His terms, using His wisdom, not our strength. Not man's wisdom, but His strength. And so 9,700 soldiers walk away and go home. And we see, especially here, that they didn't go away because they were inferior or lesser Israelites or had weaker faith than the 300. That's not the point. The point is God's glory. God doesn't need those 9,700 soldiers in order to be glorified in this situation. And Christian, God doesn't need you or I in order to be glorified. Now don't misunderstand me. That doesn't excuse us to be faithless or to think that we don't matter. We all must be faithful in our calling. And yet we all must be put into the right position. That is the position of humility. If you think that you have gifts or wisdom that God needs in order to win His battles or build His church or accomplish your salvation, humble yourself. All that you or I contribute to our salvation is the sin which made it necessary. All the gifts that you or I exercise in the church are not ones that we bring, but that He gives. The only human that God needs in order to keep His promises and build His church is Jesus Christ. And so the proper attitude, whether we're Gideon, or the 9,700 who go home, or the 22,000 before them, or the 300 that will fight, is humility. Humility before our God. And so the 9,700 soldiers go home. And the 300 remain. And once again, stand with them. Put yourselves in their shoes. Watch as 97% of the army walks away. What are your thoughts? God, why would you take them away? Why now? We appear so weak, puny. This is impossible. How are we going to win this fight? But that's the point. We aren't. God is. God will have us trust in Him alone. God is going to show in this battle that the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God is choosing what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God is choosing what is weak in this world to shame the strong. so that no human being might boast in his presence, that no man might boast over him. So God has whittled down the forces to 300 so that there can be no doubt in anyone's mind. If this army wins, it will not be odds, it will not be might, it will not be courage. It will have been God who did it. So put your faith in Him. Put your faith in Him. We can feel with Gideon the deflation of starting with an army of 32,000 and now only having 300. And yet this was not meant to discourage Gideon. It was not to put him out or to punish him. It was to call him to trust in God alone. And God recognizes that this is difficult for Gideon. He says in verse 10, "If you are afraid, go down to the camp, and afterward your hands will be strengthened." Now, remember, the Lord has already twice indulged Gideon to lay out the fleece. And yet the Lord didn't owe that to Gideon. The Lord doesn't owe this sign to Gideon. He doesn't owe anything to Gideon, but He bears with Gideon's weakness. And Gideon is afraid. He does need to have his hands strengthened to be faithful. Gideon was imperfect, like us. And praise God that He uses imperfect people. And God gives him an extraordinary sign. Gideon goes down and overhears a dream and its interpretation. There's this rolling cake of barley that's overturning tents. And the interpretation is that this is the sword of Gideon. That is, the imagery is a sword is the symbol of might and power. This is the power of Gideon. The enemy is having nightmares about him. And the Old Testament examples of dreams, like the dreams of Joseph, of Pharaoh, and of Nebuchadnezzar, all illustrate that God is sovereign over dreams. God gave this sign to Gideon to show him that God is for him. He need not fear. Now, the Lord didn't owe anything to Gideon. The Lord doesn't owe anything to us. And yet, praise God that He bears with our weaknesses. Now, He doesn't give us extraordinary signs, but He does give us His Word. Christ gives us also the ordinary signs, the things that He has ordained for His church. He gives us the sacraments. He gives us of His Spirit to remind us of His promises as we walk through the peaks and the valleys of this world. And so He prompts us always to put our faith in Him. God wants you to trust in Him, not only when things are going well and thousands of troops are enlisting. God wants you to trust in Him when you feel abandoned and deflated. Now, Gideon knew from this dream that he would have victory in this battle. Now, we don't know if the particular battle we fight will end in victory, but we do know this. We know that God will win the war. We know that Christ is reigning, and we must put our faith in Him all the same. And so Gideon once again puts his faith in God. We read verse 15 that he worshiped God, and that is the appropriate response. Worship the Lord when you've put your trust in Him. And Gideon calls the 300, and he has assurance. He says, "Arise," verse 15, "arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand." And we see in what follows that the Lord gets all the glory when the victory comes. You know, but even with all that we've talked about so far, all that these 300 have been through, all that they've seen of other soldiers leaving, they've not yet even entered the battle. And when they finally do go into battle, they must do so without weapons. There's mention of a jar, there's mention of a torch, there's mention of a trumpet. And even then, there's no mention of a sword for them on each of their waists. And they're divided again into three groups, which means a group of 300 now is three groups of 100. Do you realize that in order for these men to do what they're doing, they must have had faith? They must have believed what Gideon had told them. They must have believed that our God was going to do what he had promised. They must have believed in order to risk their lives before 135,000 without a sword among them. And yet, even though they may not have had a sword in their hands, they did believe that they had a sword because they shouted it. They said, look at verse 20. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars, and they held in their left hand the torches and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." That symbol of might and power again. I think that these men, armed with jars and trumpets and torches, knew that they had the sword of the Spirit. They had the promises of God. They had God's servant, the judge, Gideon. And so they stood without fear. They stood by faith. And Christian, so must we do. We must stand where he has called us to stand. We must wield in our hands what he has called us to hold, his word. We must trust him. And because it's him we trust, we need not be afraid either. Because he gives the victory. Verse 22. The Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. You see, though the 300 had no weapon, God turned the 135,000 enemy swords against one another. The Lord did it. There's no question at this point. It was the Lord who did this. The 300 were faithful, but it wasn't them who gained the victory. It was God. And so God gets all the glory. Now, it appears in verse 23 that after God had made clear with these 300 that he was the one who gives the victory, we see those soldiers that, I think it's those same soldiers that we saw depart before. We see soldiers from Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh returning to battle. They chase after the Midians as they fled. And how many of these were from the 9,700 or the 22,000 that were dismissed before? That's not certain. But the fact is that these soldiers come and join only after it was made clear that God had acted, that God had done this, that God would get all the glory, that God would accomplish this by his grace. So the 300, after this is all over, had nothing to boast in but in God. No man can boast over him, only in him. And if there is any victory that we experience, we cannot boast in it, but only in God who gives it, who gives that victory. So we say with Paul in 1 Corinthians, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, as we've looked at all of this with Gideon and with these 300, we must look to Christ to whom these point us. Gideon foreshadowed the wisdom of God in Christ. We've looked at this whole story of Gideon and the 300, and I want to point out what is always our presupposition for the whole Bible, including this story. And that is that Christ is there. That Christ crucified is revealed here. Now we've seen how God thinned out Gideon's troops to show his great wisdom. But think again how that foreshadowed what Christ himself would endure. Because when people thought that Jesus was going to lead an armed rebellion against Rome, people flocked to him. Jesus had large crowds following him. But the crowds were dispersed when he said that he would give of his flesh as the bread of life, John 6. And many of his disciples turned away from him. And man's wisdom would have told Jesus that he can't continue without popular support, but he continued. And even going on in Jesus' life, we see that among the 12 disciples, there was one who would betray him, Judas Iscariot. Even among the other 11, there was one who would deny him, Simon Peter. And even all of them, when the shepherd was struck, The sheep scattered. Even with the other 10, even though if they were faithful, they could not take Jesus' place on the cross. And so when the moment of Jesus' greatest battle came, he had to fight it alone. No 300 standing with him, alone. And man's wisdom would have told Jesus that the cross is a fool's errand. And man's wisdom would have told Jesus to avoid the cross at all costs. But Jesus went to the cross. He endured more than just having been weaned down to 300 troops. He went all the way to his death. He was faithful even unto the grave. And he stayed there until the third day. And it's at that moment when it was absolutely certain that no one else could do it, that's when God gave the victory. That's when God raised Christ from the dead. And yes, it's true that Peter was restored afterward and Judas was replaced with Matthias and the Lord added to their number daily in the book of Acts. But they didn't do it. The Lord did it. There's no question. It was God who vindicated Christ in his resurrection. And so God gets all the glory out of Christ. You know, and as good as an example as Gideon is in this narrative, his imperfections point us to Christ's perfections. Gideon proved himself unfaithful in his life that follows this story. He took many wives. He began to live as if he were a king. He made an ephod that Israel whored after. And yet Christ proved faithful to the end, and Christ is faithful to this very day. Gideon was clothed with the Holy Spirit, but Christ was anointed with a spirit above measure. So Christ is superior in every way. Christ is the one whom Gideon was foreshadowing. And so compare Israel, they cried out when they were oppressed by Midian, and God answered and sent in Gideon to judge. But when we cry out when we are oppressed by sin and oppressed by God's enemies, and we find that He has already sent our judge. He has already sent our answer. He has sent Jesus Christ, who did die for our sins, who is even now interceding for us, and is even now reigning over all things for God's glory. And He is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And He calls us to be faithful. Never faithful in our own strength, but faithful in His strength. Christ calls you to humility. For it's when you think of yourself as rich or strong that you will be most tempted to deny Him. And yet Christ doesn't need you or I in order to be glorified. And yet, if He calls you to stand as the 300 did, if He calls you to stand contrary to man's wisdom, then you must be faithful to stand in His strength. And Christ prompts you to always put your faith in Him. For Christ will get all the glory. And the Father will be glorified in that. And so when you boast, you can only boast in Him. So take courage. God ordained the battle that you're fighting right now. He's ordained it for His glory. And He's called you to be faithful. Faithful to Him in the midst of it. So Christian, be faithful. And boast in the Lord alone. Let's pray. Oh, great God, we thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You that He endured trials much greater than we have faced, much greater than Gideon faced, and yet He was faithful to the end. And this was not just an example for us, but this is our great salvation. This is the way by which You redeem us. And Lord, we are not worthy of it. And yet You do it for Your glory. You do it for His worthiness. And so we pray for Him to be glorified. Lord, we long for Christ to be glorified in our lives. We long for Your name, O God, to be glorified in our families. Lord, we long for You to be glorified in Your church. We long for You to be glorified in this nation. Lord, we long to see Your glory in all the earth. And so, Lord, would You make us faithful? Lord, make us humble that we would not be faithful in our own strength, Lord, nor even have any concept or any false pretense that we could ever be faithful outside of Your strength. But Lord, would You make us faithful? Lord, that we would see Your power, even in our weakness. Lord, that You would be glorified. And Lord, that You would do as You have done before with Gideon, that You would gain the victory. And Lord, that all who see it would give You the praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.